A blessed morning to all of you. It's indeed a day of joy, especially in the day of worship, that we are found in the house of God to worship Him. You know, every Lord's Day, in spite of your busy schedule, you make your way to church in the worship service. Let me ask you, why? Why? Is it because maybe in new life here, you like the singing and the music? Or is it because you feel the fellowship in the church here is very warm? Or you think you may learn something from the sermon? So, what spurs you to drag yourself to church every Sunday morning? Do you believe that the church is able to fulfill your needs? Some people think that the idea of coming together with other believers to worship God has become a model that does not work with the new generation today, right? We live in a technological world which has progressed in leaps and bounds. And today's generation, I often call them the TGIF generation. You know what's the TGIF generation? TGIF does not stand for Thank God It's Friday, but TGIF represents Twitter, Google, Instagram, and Facebook, right? This new generation has been brought up with all these technologies, right? And their lives continually revolve around all these technologies. And such technologies have even encroached many a time into their spiritual lives. They no longer see the relevance of coming to church to worship God. You want to listen to the praises sang to God? Well, just tune in to YouTube. There are plenty of songs where you can just click and sing without leaving the comfort of your sofa at home. You want to hear the preaching of God's word? There are so many sermons out in the internet. And you can even choose your favorite preacher and to listen to him at a time most convenient to you. And if you don't like what he's saying at the moment, what do? You can just tune in off, switch to another speaker, right? So you have theological issues? Just ask Reverend Google, you know, and you have 1,001 solutions to the problem that you pose, right? And the pages run, you know, 50 pages and so on, right? So, why do you still need to come to church at all for worship when it seems that you can have all these services at your fingertips at home? My friends, if you think that the church is no longer relevant, I'm afraid that you are wrong. There's something which you cannot do in a virtual church, you know, as compared to a physical church. In the worship of the Lord, one thing must be clear. We are not passive spectators, such as one going through a computer screen, right? Else, if that is so, we'll be brought back to the time of the Dark Ages, before the time of the Reformation, where the whole worship service is mainly conducted by the priest. And the people who come to church to worship are merely spectators. They'll just observe the priest do all the things in worship. After that, they just go home, right? Well, that will be said. Instead, you today have important roles to fulfill in the church. The church is not just a physical building, but you are the church itself, right? Without you fulfilling your roles, then there'll be no church at all. Hence, let me share with you what are the things that makes the church, and particularly is you, and how you can fulfill it as a part of the church in a corporate coming together of the worship of God, right? Hebrews 10:22 starts off with these words. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, Look at this verse carefully. What does the term draw near in this verse refer to? The basic idea conveyed in the original language is to come to, or to be more precise, to approach. Draw near means to approach. So in the context, what are they called to approach? In that context, it speaks about a corporate coming together to God, to be in the presence of God in worship. Now, the idea of coming to God in corporate worship is found within the context of the whole passage itself. You know, if you look at a few verses before that, in verse 19, for example, the allusion is made to the holiest place in the temple. We call it the Holy of Holies. So when this was mentioned, if this is mentioned, the Jews will recognize this straight away as the dwelling place of God in the worship of God. Because in the sanctuary, during the time of the tabernacle and in the temple, is divided into many sections, and one of the sections, which are the is called the Holy of Holies, is a place where they are considered the dwelling place of God, the presence of God between them in the worship of God. So then you look at verse 21, where reference was made to the house of God. You know, of course, the house of God is a place of worship. And finally, you look at verse 25, where the call is made that we should not forsake the assembling of the saints, which of course referred to the corporate worship of God. So thus, this exhortation is to call us to draw near, to approach God, to worship Him. And this is what your role, first role in the church, there is to worship God. So as a people of God, we must draw near to worship God because we want to give God the glory that's due unto His name. I must say that you are quite unlike some. Why? Many people will always try to find excuses of not attending church, right? I don't know whether you've tried in your attempt to invite people to church worship before, right? So when you invite them, some they always give you excuses, you know. They say, you know, some Christians also, they'll give excuses of not coming to church. Some will say, the church is too far, right? Woodlands, so far away, right? And then some will say, the service is too early, right? And then some will say, the service is too long. The sermon is too boring. And then when it rains, the rain is too heavy. There's no rain, the sun is too hot, right? And some will complain, even the aircon is too cold. Or the TV show is too good. Well, the list of excuses can go on and on, right? Let me give you an anecdote on how a Sunday morning that can happen to any of us. A couple rose up one Sunday morning as usual to prepare to go to church. And as the wife was getting herself ready, she noticed that her husband was not. So she was perplexed. She asked her husband, "My dear, why aren't you getting dressed for church?" The husband answered, "Because I don't want to go to church." And the wife probed, "Do you have any good reasons not to?" The husband replied, "Of course, I have 3 good reasons," he said. And he continued, "First, the congregation is cold. Second, no one listens to me. And third, I'm tired of the messages." The wife replied, "Well, honey, I have 3 reasons why you should go to church. First, the fellowship in our church is warm if you get to know the people there. Second, people do listen to you when you talk to them. And third, you are the preacher this morning, so get dressed and start moving." Before proceeding any further, I would like to qualify that this anecdote bears no semblance to a Sunday morning between me and my wife, okay? Neither does it describe any of your pastors and their wives, right? Well, why I highlight this, why I use this anecdote is merely to illustrate this point, that anyone alike, even for pastors, you know, can come up with excuses of not coming to church if they really wanted to, right? So let me ask you again this question. Do you have some excuses of trying to skip church today? Whatever excuses you have, at least thank God, you know, you are here today, right? How about last week? Will you have excuses, you know, for the next Sunday? the following week. So what is the main reason that brings you out of the comfort of your bed this morning to be found in a church to worship God? Well, some of you may not have give excuses for skipping church, but do you come prepared for corporate worship? What fills your mind as you're seated here in the worship of God? Is your mind, you know, floating, you know, thinking about maybe, you know, some play computer games, you know, before you go to bed last night, or, you know, watching football or something like this, right? Is your mind filled with problems we've encountered at work, or maybe family issues which you are facing at hand? When you come to church, do you actually do this one thing, to think about God during the worship service? Do you come to church with expectations? What is your motive in coming to church on Sunday morning? Do you come before the Lord with the right attitude to worship Him? Some come to worship God with the expectation that every sermon must fulfill their needs. So they have something in their mind, and then after the worship service, when they listen to the sermon, they'll say, "The sermon is not for me. I do not benefit from it." Have such thoughts ever occurred in your mind before? My friends, this is a wrong perspective in the worship of God. Now, let me make it clear that I am not, as a preacher of God's word, trying to push the blame on the congregation or anyone if I did not prepare my sermon well, right? God forbid. But what I would like to highlight is that we must not display a self-centeredness when we come before God to worship Him. When you come before God to worship Him, right? Don't just merely think of what is there to benefit you. True worship should not be so. When we come to worship God, we should not think what we should get from God. But rather, we ought to think what we can give unto the Lord, what we can render unto God, right? This is the real meaning of biblical worship. Please turn to Psalm 96, if your Bible. Turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is actually a worship psalm, especially a certain part of it, the second part of it. Turn to verse 9, Psalm 96, verse 9. Psalm 96, verse 9 says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." We do often use this verse as a call to the people of God to worship. The call to worship we often use is, right, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness," right? So, however, did you read the two verses earlier of this psalm which describe to us the attitude of worship? Verses 7 and 8 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." Do you see that in verses 7 and 8, right? So you can see that before the call is given, there must be a preparation of heart. Worship is about giving unto God. Verses 7 and 8, this word is repeated throughout, give and give, right? So worship is about giving unto God all that is due unto Him. Receiving should be secondary to giving in the worship service. Of course, no doubt, maybe in the preaching is an important part of the worship service, because since it takes up most of the time allocated for worship. But the sermon itself is not the sole reason why one should come to church to worship God. Rather, every aspect of the worship service is designed in a way it is important to express this idea of giving. So in every aspect of worship, we must have the right perspective of giving unto God rather than receiving from God. In a singing of hymns and choruses, we give God the praise to the glory that's due unto His name. You know, we don't sit in here when the worship service, just listen to people sing for you. you sing unto the Lord, right? That's why it's a congregational singing time, right? And then, you know, in our prayers, we give God our own will to be conformed to His will. We submit what our desires is unto God, right? You know, not that we want God to do what we will. In the offering, we give unto God what He has first blessed us with. So offering bag is passed around. You give your offering into the bag, not you take something from the bag, right? You give, right? You give unto the Lord. And in the sermon, we give God our ears and our heart to be touched by His word to instruct us. This should be the right approach to worshiping the living God. Worship is about a heart of giving unto the Lord. Hence, on one hand, we must avoid giving excuses for skipping worship service. On the other hand, we must also avoid having the wrong motives of attending church. That's why the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews reminds us that we must draw near to God with a true heart, with a true heart. At the end of the day, when we worship God, God sees what is in our heart, right? Our heart and motives must be true before God when we worship Him. That's why Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, right? So thus, when we draw near to worship God, let us worship God in truth, with a true heart, without excuses, and without the wrong motives. Not only are we to draw near to God in worship with a true heart, the Bible also tells us that we must approach God in the full assurance of faith. Now, what does this mean? Full assurance of faith. Well, it simply means putting a complete trust and confidence in who God is and what God has said in His word, His promises for us. We must have such a conviction in our heart when we draw near to worship God. Imagine, you know, if we don't have such a conviction, we cannot praise God, you know, and think that, you know, God is almighty, right? If you do not believe God is almighty, you know, great is thy faithfulness. If you do not think God is faithful, right, you know, then how can you sing it from your heart, right? So, you know, we cannot pray, you know, we cannot praise God at the same time doubt our own salvation. We cannot pray to God at the same time doubting that God will hear or answer our prayers according to His will. So thus, when we draw near to worship God, we must come with this full assurance of faith, believing God for who God is and what His word has said, promised to us, is indeed the truth, right? Do you possess such faith when you worship God? The Bible is clear. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Thus, if we are to come before God to worship Him, we must come in faith, because without faith, it is impossible for any one of us to please God. Our faith in Christ is the only means whereby we are found to be acceptable unto God. And in verse 23, the next verse, we are exhorted to hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast the profession of our faith. To hold fast here has the idea of holding on tightly. Hold fast, you know, hold tightly, right? This has got to do with what faith you produce in our life. What does faith produce? When we have faith in Jesus Christ, we'll have one thing, we have hope in life. Biblical faith will produce hope in life. It is hope in life that gives us the reasons to live each day to the glory of God. We may be in this world, but our destiny is not of this world. We have a hope in the eternal glory to come, where we will live with the Lord forever and ever in heaven. Hence, when we come together as one to worship God, we are actually living out this hope on earth, right? So when you come every morning, when you leave your house and come to church, you are actually bearing a testimony to your neighbors and to those who are non-Christians that there is a place called heaven, that one day all of us, all believers who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, will gather and worship, right? So we
by coming to church worshiping, we are actually, you know, presenting or demonstrating to the world that we have such hope in the promises of God. So, but are you prepared for living in heaven? Right? You know, while on earth, as with many churches, I presume it's the same for New Life, you have many type of ministries, you know. We have evangelism, right, you know, bringing the word of God to the people. Then we have a missions program, you know, going out, bringing the word, you know, to foreign countries. And then we also have, you know, visitation, visiting the sick, the aged, and infirm. Now, all these ministries are good, but all this ministry will one day cease when we are no longer on earth. However, worship is something which you will be doing both now on earth and then also in heaven, right? So my friends, you better learn to enjoy the worship of God while on earth. Why? Or else heaven will be a miserable place for you, because you'll be worshiping God through eternity, every day, you know, until never ends, right? You know, if you don't like to worship, then you got a problem when you go up to heaven, right? Right. Okay, next, in verse 24, we are called with this exhortation. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The word provoke is commonly used, of course, in the negative sense, right? Is provoke is like stirring up a fire, right? You know? Often it is used to describe the stirring up of anger in a person, right? Right? When you ask a person why is he angry with the other guy, he will reply, "He provoked me first," right? Right? That's how often people use the term provoke. However, in this instance, the author of the epistle to the Hebrews used such an imagery in a very positive manner. That is to encourage others through the means of fellowship. And this is a role which we can fulfill, we have to fulfill as being part of the church. You in the church has this role to play, right? As a people of God, we have to be accountable to not only to one another, but also to encourage one another in our walk with God, in our trust and our confidence in the Lord Almighty. The author of the epistle to the Hebrews presented two aspects where we can provoke one another. Number one is love, and then the other one is good works. First, love. We are to encourage one another to love God, as this is, according to Jesus, the first commandment. And then what is the second greatest commandment? Again, Jesus said the second commandment is to love one another, right? Jesus taught that these two commandments are the foundation of the whole Ten Commandments. And not only did Jesus teach us this, Jesus also demonstrated the love and the good works which he had done for us by dying on the cross for us. You know, the cross is represented by two strokes, right? Two strokes. A vertical stroke, which is longer, and a horizontal stroke, which is a little bit shorter, right? The vertical stroke represents the love we ought to have for God, between man and God, right? The horizontal stroke represents the love that we ought to have with our fellow men, right? So when you draw, every time you see a cross, you remember these two commandments of the Lord Jesus, right? Love, to love God and to love one another, right? And I think in Chinese, the ten commandments, ten is also like a cross, right? Right, ten commandments, right? Same thing, right? Because by this hang all the commandments of God, right? So every time you look at the cross of Jesus, remember, it is only because of the love of God for us that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. It is by God's mercy we are drawn from eternal damnation of punishment in the lake of fire. But it's by God's grace that we are given eternal life to live with God in heaven. But it is by God's love that our Lord Jesus descended from heaven's glory to lay down his life for us. Jesus says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he told his disciples and all of us, you know, you are my friends, right? If God has so loved us, ought we not to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind too? Because God loves us, he saves us. And when God saves us, he molds us so that we'll produce good works in our lives. Good works may not be the root of our salvation, but good works are essential fruits of our salvation. We know that we are not saved by good works. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so, right? Where did the Bible say it? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 clearly says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," right? So it is clear, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of good works, right? I think all of us are quite well taught in the theology of this. But at the same time, do you know what this Ephesians 2, verse 10 says? Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. He said that after that, he said that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of good works. The next verse, he said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." So thus, when God saves us, he saves us by his grace through faith in Christ. And then when he saves us so with the design that we will demonstrate we are created anew, demonstrate good works in our lives. So good works is an essential element of the fruits of a spiritual creature created anew by God. So as each one of us are members of the same body of Christ, we must encourage one another to love to good works, right? No man can live in this world alone without any friendship or fellowship. At the beginning, when God created Adam, he was given a task, right, to name all the animals that, or whatever creatures that God has created. And then what did Adam yearn for? Adam yearned for one whom he could have fellowship with. But among all the creatures of God, there's none. So having found none, especially among the creatures, God created Eve to be companion for Adam, right? So, you know, that's why at the beginning of the human race, fellowshipping with another fellow human being is part of our makeup. So we are social creatures in the sense, so to speak, right? Maybe, you know, I always joke, you know, when what's the first word that Adam says to Eve? Maybe he says, "Madam, I'm Adam," right? That's not in the Bible, okay? Christianity is very unique in a way in its practices. You do not become holy by separating yourself from the community or the society you live in and then, you know, live up in a mountain, you become very holy. No, Christianity is never like that. Instead, Christianity is all about the believing community. Christianity is about gathering of God's people together. Why? Because we are in the body of Christ. God did not call us to live apart from others. The scriptures always remind us, you know, to reach out to others, right? You know, instead, God calls us to live, you know, God calls us, you know, not to live apart, but to be apart. Be a part, as in be one part, okay, of the body of Christ, right? So we are the members of the same body of Christ. We need one another, and being dependent on one another as part of this whole body to function. Yes, we need one another for fellowship. We need to provoke one another unto love and to good works. You know, I think the Bible is clear. To give you an illustration, a good illustration can be found. I often use it in my preaching, is that, you know, it's just like charcoals in a barbecue pit, right? You know, have you seen how people do the barbecue, right? Most of us enjoy the food, right? We are not the one that do the barbecue. Some of us, we do start fire, and so we know, right? You know, if you have a charcoal in the barbecue pit, you take out this piece of charcoal from the barbecue pit and leave it on its own, what will happen? The fire in that charcoal will die off, right? very fast, right? Why is it so, right? You know. But if you take the same piece of charcoal, you put in the barbecue pit, what happened? The fire in the charcoal does not seem to die off. It continues to burn and burn. No? Why is it inside it burns and outside it dies off? Right? Why is it so? Actually, there are times where the fire in the piece of charcoal starts to dwindle, even though in the barbecue pit. However, the charcoals next to it will transfer their fire to this piece of charcoal. Right? So this keeps the fire in the charcoal alive again, ignites it again, so to speak, right? Because of the charcoal surrounding it, right? So in a very similar manner, we are like charcoals in the barbecue pit. When we withdraw ourselves away from the fellowship of other believers, right? We draw ourselves from the church, the fire for the Lord in us will slowly, slowly dies off. We become disinterested in the things of God. We will drift away from God. To the end, the spiritual light of our life in us will grow very, very dim. We no longer become the lights of the world as we ought to. But it is different when we are in the fellowship of with other believers. Many times, sure, when you are in church, do you ever feel discouraged or disappointed? Of course we do, right? You know? But when we are discouraged and disappointed, when we begin to lose the fire in us, it is a fire of our friends that will encourage us to help us to rekindle the zeal in us for God. We will not lose our hope or faith in God. God uses those around us to encourage us. And that is what fellowship can help us in our lives. But at the same time, we also must learn, of course, you encourage another person in your fellowship with them. So when you are seated here this morning, do you know anyone among you, among your circle, who are discouraged and maybe disappointed in his or her life? Encourage him in his walk with God. Or maybe, do you know anyone who wants to serve but is hesitant because he feels inadequate? Be patient with him. Is anybody in the church who needs your encouragement today? Maybe, the pastors or the session do not know. You know. Then be that person to extend the hand of fellowship to him. Be like the charcoals. Transfer, rekindle the fire in that person by encouraging him so that he can shine bright for Christ again. Fulfill your role in the fellowship of saints. So it is important for all of us this is a role that we need to play. That's why the gathering of the church is important, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. As I've said, in the Christian community, we don't live for ourselves. We live as part of the body of Christ. It is important for us to support one another in the ministry, right? Let me share with you one illustration before I close. Have you heard of the California red trees? Right, these trees are reputed to be the tallest trees in the world. They can grow up to 360 feet tall, with a diameter of the tree trunk as large as 36 feet wide. 36 feet. So it's very, very, what call it, really. 360 feet, imagine if it's 360 feet and 26 feet, right? And then it's reputable to be able to live to 1,500 years old. So in spite of the greatness of this tree, the surprising thing about it is that it has shallow roots. Shallow roots. So imagine you have a big giant with shallow roots, right? What will happen, right? It'll be like trees planted in Singapore. Every time there's a rain, shallow roots, the tree will fall, right? So this tree constantly faces potential hazard of being uprooted easily. But how can they live up to 1,500 years? How could such a huge giant with such small feet survive? Accordingly, the clue to his survival lies in two aspects. First,
this tree grows in clusters, with each very close tree, very close one to another. This reduces the hazard of strong winds blowing the tree down as compared to when it stands alone. Imagine a field, there's only one tree, right? Right? But they are clustered, right? Second, its shallow roots are normally intertwined with the roots of its neighbor. This is something unique, because the roots will compete against the other to have water, right? But they are intertwined, very much like grass. You know? Have you seen grass? You know? When you pull out, all the roots are intertwined, you know? Right? You know? So it's very much like that, right? So this resulted in a strong grip with one another. And we must learn the lesson from these California red trees. As we live in a Christian community, we too must hold on to each other, not only for encouragement, but also for comfort, to edify one another in the Lord. No matter how great or how tall you are in your respective roles, you must recognize that you are indeed vulnerable. And the taller you are, the higher risk you will fall. We need to support one another and to provoke one another unto love and to good works. That's why the author of the Epistle of the Hebrews reminds us with this verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, some forsake, right? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We can only do this while we are on earth. That one day, when the Lord comes again, you know, all this work we cease will be with Him forever and ever, you know, we'll never fall. You know, we'll be forever with the Lord. So in the meantime, we have to take heed to these commandments of God. So in closing, the church is not obsolete, as some will think it is, but it's still relevant today. As you depart from this sanctuary today, may you remember that you are part of the church. The church is not just a physical building. You are the church itself. And the roles that you need to play. First, worship God. Come before God without excuses and without the wrong motives. You need true faith. The true faith in Christ will produce hope in your life. Second, fellowship with the saints by encouraging one another unto love and to good works. Of course, for this, you need love. Love for God and love for our fellow brethren. And thus, we must exercise these three virtues of faith, of hope, and of charity in your role in the church. And when you do that, the church will stay strong and united. You as a church will not easily buckled when the wind of adversity blows on you. So may the Lord help all of us to remain steadfast in our faith, loving the Lord and one another, and putting our hope in the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we will cease from all our earthly labors and to be with home, eternal home in heaven, to be with the Lord forever and ever. Then our worship of God and our fellowship with the saints will have no end when we are in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father, indeed, we take praise thee and thank thee how thy word has encouraged us or reminded us and exhorted us that we need to constantly assemble ourselves in the corporate worship of thee, and also at the same time we have this duty to encourage one another, even the fellowship with one another. Father, we pray that thou will grant unto us, as we meditate upon this message, that thou grant to us wisdom and guidance, how we can live out this part of the exhortation in our lives, that truly, Lord, thou built upon this congregation here, in every heart and soul of everyone who is here, one who loves thee, one who loves the brethren, that one who truly remains steadfast, faithful unto thee to the very end. This is our desire, O Lord, as we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.